I encourage you to take a copy of God's Word. There's Bibles in the pews. The words will be up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 again. This letter, Hebrews, was written to Christians who were once really passionate about their faith, but have started backing off from that passion. Some even turning away from the faith. Why? They were being persecuted. And they were getting tired and weary of carrying the torch for Christ in a hostile culture. So here is the charge, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, to those who were lackluster in their faith then, and it's the same charge we have today. Let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. O Lord, would you, using my mouth, speak truth? Would we hear it? Would we live it? Would we treasure it? Through your word now, convict us, correct us, and train us in the way of godliness. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1992 Summer Olympics, there was an English athlete, a runner, 400-meter race, named Derek Redmond. He had trained, as you would expect, most of his life for this moment. But while sprinting in a qualifying heat, he suddenly pulled a hamstring, crumbled to the track in pain. Determined to go on, Derek got up, struggled to his feet, hobbling now toward the finish line, and had a long way to go. When his father scaled the retaining wall, ran to his son before anyone could stop him, and Jim Redmond, the father, reached his son. And the younger runner leaned on his father's shoulder as he staggered to complete the race. What do you think the crowd did? They stood to their feet, cheering as loudly as they could. Because that day, in spite of his injury, Derek Redmond ran the race that was set before him. And he finished that race. His father made sure of it. The writer of Hebrews challenges us to run the race that is set before us. And the writer uses the imagery of a race to describe the Christian life. A life lived in faithfulness to God. That's the Christian life. And this race that we are called to run is to do what? It is to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this race lasts a lifetime, literally. You may have heard before that the Christian life is not a sprint, but much more like a marathon. And I'm just going to add one hyphenated word to that, that the Christian life is like a never-ending marathon. We are challenged here to live out the Christian faith every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of our entire lives, until one day we do, as God's people, cross that finish line into eternal glory. Oh, what a day that will be. When in some sense our race is finished, and in some sense our race is just beginning to love God with all of our heart. We know these things, yet the problem is most of us struggle with extreme fatigue. think the summer heat brings in that sense of, man, just get me on a couch. We've been called to run, yet often in our lives we either are walking, coasting, taking breaks, or at times even giving up completely because we just can't do it anymore. After all, just thinking about running a never-ending marathon to me makes me tired. This race takes all of our spiritual stamina. Like the Olympic runner, we will certainly be injured in the process. But like the Olympic runner, we don't run alone. Christ himself makes sure that we endure and get to the finish line of eternal glory. But until then, here is our challenge. We are to run with endurance the race of faithfulness. That's the challenge. We are to run the race. We are to run with endurance the race of faithfulness. Comes directly from Scripture in verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We are called not to walk, coast, certainly not to stop. We are called to run. But what is involved in this running? This race of faithfulness. The passage starts off by referencing the great cloud of witnesses that surround us, meaning the heroes of the faith that are mentioned in chapter 11, the previous chapter. Not just a crowd cheering the runner on, a stadium packed full of former runners cheering the runner on. There's a difference. And what did those former runners do? And what are we also called to do in this race? It's these three things: lay aside hindrances, lay aside sins, and look to Jesus. That's what's involved in the race of faithfulness. You can even see it in verse 1 there. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also..." We're doing the very same thing that the cloud of witnesses did by the grace of God. Let us join those former runners and lay aside hindrances, sins, and look to Jesus. And so first, we must lay aside our hindrances. In order to run with endurance the race of faithfulness, we must lay aside our hindrances. But in order to lay aside hindrances, we must first identify what a hindrance is. A hindrance is anything that gets in the way of the goal. In the middle of verse 1, it says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Some take that verse and say, yes, it's calling us to lay aside every weight and sin, and they're kind of the same thing, it's just a different way of saying it. Others would say, no, these are two different things. They're related, sure, but they're different things. I take the second. I'm interpreting this as two different. The weights are the hindrances. The NASB says encumbrance. The NIV says hindrance. Let us lay aside every hindrance, and let us lay aside the sins, as two different. That's how I'm taking it. Why? Because it would be foolish to take them with us in the race. Let's say next weekend you are going to run a 5K, which is 3.1 miles. I want to give you some advice. Runner's tip that you will not find in any runner's magazine, blog, or anything. Here it is. Don't run the race next weekend dressed in full body armor. Under Armour is fine, but full body armor is a bad idea. Why? Because it would be foolish. Carrying any unnecessary weight hinders you from running as fast as you can. That's why you see long-distance runners with very little body fat to none and very little muscle, because they don't want to carry along any unnecessary weight as they run a very, very long race. So is there anything holding you back from running with endurance this race of faithfulness? What is something in your life that is not sinful in and of itself that is getting in the way of your race? Is it spending too much time watching TV or browsing the internet, social media, checking email, Facebook, playing video games, or playing on your phone? What is it for you that is clearly hindering you from focusing on the race that you as a Christian have been called to run? Maybe it's an obviously good thing, like working out. You are so focused on physical training that spiritual training gets neglected. Hindrance could be anything. It could be a hobby, a relationship. It could be your job, your grades. Hindrances differ from person to person. In 1845, the ill-fated Franklin expedition sailed from England to find a passage across the Arctic Ocean. The crew loaded their two sailing ships with a lot of things they didn't need. 1,200 volume library, fine china, crystal wine glasses, sterling silverware for each officer with his initials engraved on the handles. And foolishly, each ship took only a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary steam engines. And so, when the ships became trapped in vast frozen plains of ice, they were doomed. After several months being trapped, Lord Franklin died. The men decided to trek to safety in small groups, but none of them survived. One story from that is particularly heartbreaking and revealing. Two officers pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across the treacherous ice. When rescuers found their bodies, they discovered that the sled was filled with the sterling silverware. It's easy to identify the foolishness in this story. It is sad, and it is true, and it's us. They spent lots of their energy carrying around what they didn't need, weighty baggage that assisted them to their downfall. Don't we spend lots of our energy holding on to these hindrances which only serve to weigh us down? Holding on to them, and they get in the way of the race of faithfulness. I'm not telling you to feel guilty every time you turn on the television, because after all, you could be spending time loving God and loving neighbor instead of turning on the TV. I'm not telling you that if you spend X amount of hours a week watching television, then you know it's a hindrance. I'm not telling you that you need to quit your hobby and certainly not quit your job or your schoolwork because it gets in the way of living a faithful life. Although, sometimes it does come to that in extreme cases. Laying aside hindrances comes down to priorities. What comes first in your life? Does working out or watching television come first? What or who do you love the most? This is something to consider through prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the things in your life that hinder you from running with endurance the race of faithfulness. And may He prick your conscience and mine so that He might rebuke, correct, and train us in righteousness for every good work, to know what our hindrances are. Whatever it is, lay it aside. Second, we must lay aside our sins. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We must lay aside our sins. Sins are anything that you do, say, or think that goes against God's word. Again, God calls us to love Him with all of our heart. When we don't do that, that's called a sin. God calls us to love our family, our coworkers, all the people around us, our neighbors, including our enemies. And if we don't, that's a sin. I won't list all the sins that it could be, but lay them aside. The writer tells us to lay aside these sins because they too weigh us down, and they too trip us up in the race. Sin sometimes can be easier to identify. It's a little bit more obvious than a hindrance. And at the same time, sin can also be harder to lay aside. The text even tells us. What does it say about the sin? What is it doing? The sin, lay it aside, which clings so closely. Sin has such clinging power. Our sins tend to stick to us and never let go. And it's easy to feel that our sin has the upper hand. And it's easy to feel that we are under its spell. It's harder to lay aside. I read a story of two pastors that were meeting for lunch, and the discussion sadly turned to a mutual friend in ministry who had failed morally. As they grieved together over this fallen co-laborer, now out of ministry, one of them wondered, "I know anyone can be tempted and anyone can stumble, but he's a smart guy. How could he think he could get away with it?" Without blinking, his friend responded, "Sin makes us stupid." It was an abrupt statement intended to get his attention, and that it did. How else can we explain the actions of King David? Man after God's own heart turned adulterer, murderer. Or consider the reckless choices of Samson or the public denials of Christ by Peter. Sin makes us stupid. Sin derails us. Sin gets us off course. Now, I don't think of the point of this passage is to spend lots of time identifying which are hindrances and which are sins in your life. I think the point of the passage is lay them aside. Whatever category they fall into, lay them aside. Yes, weigh what it is, but overall, lay them aside. Do you know why laying aside sins can be so difficult? It's because we love it so much. Yes, as Christians, we hate it, and we love it. If we didn't love the sin, we would not be so tempted by it. And so the only way we are going to defeat sin, lay it aside, is if sin loses its appeal in our lives. And the way something loses its appeal is if something better comes along. Then, and only then, are we able to move on. The love and grace of our God is that better someone. And he has come along. And so thirdly, we must look to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us what to do in this race. We must lay aside our hindrances, lay aside our sins, but how? Knowing what our hindrances and sins are is one thing. Being able to lay them aside is another. Thanks be to God that we are not left to look within for the strength to lay aside our hindrances and sins. But we are able to do these things by looking to Jesus. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There are two reasons given in this text on why we should look to Jesus as we run with endurance the race of faithfulness. First, Jesus started us on this race, and he tells us he's going to get us to the finish line. That's why we should look to Jesus. It says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Yes, we do get encouragement, and we do draw inspiration from the cloud of witnesses. Old Testament men and women who were faithful, and Old Testament men and women who were weak and frail and sinful, and they finished the race. We can draw encouragement and inspiration from them, because if they could finish the race, maybe we can too, because we are weak, frail, and sinful. But more than the cloud of witnesses, we are to look to Jesus, because he is the author. He gave us this faith. He gave us this race. And he is the perfecter. He will get us to that finish line. We said earlier that most of us struggle with extreme fatigue in this race of faithfulness. Jesus not only gives us the ability to start and finish our race, but he enables us to run and not grow weary. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we look to Jesus and his work on the cross, we will have the power and the ability to run and not grow weary, to lay aside hindrances and sins, and run the race of faithfulness. But what makes this so hard is that the sin and the hindrances are right here. And it's so easy to direct our hearts and our attention here. So tempting. So how do we lay aside what's right here? Well, it is to look to someone more beautiful, to look to Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, and we hear from him, and we see him, and we experience his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We see his teachings. We hear them. They're better. They're better than what's right here. His love for us, it's better than what this can offer. He becomes more appealing in our lives, and sin loses some of its appeal. A better something has come along. So Jesus starts us on this race, and he will get us to the finish line. And by his life, he not only calls us to run fast, but he helps us all along the way to not grow weary as we fix our eyes on Jesus. The other reason to look to Jesus in this race is for the very fact that you should not look at yourself. We should look at his performance in this race, not ours, for our hope and our comfort, for our salvation, for our status, for our justification, anything. We look to his performance. He ran a race that was infinitely harder than we ran it, and he ran it with perfection, never falling once. That's where we look. His pace is what we look at, not our pace of running to draw our encouragement and inspiration from. No, his performance is what saves us. He perfectly laid aside all hindrances and all sins, though he did face powerful temptation. So how do we run the race, laying aside our hindrances and sins? Once you realize, and once I realize, how much Jesus has done for us on the cross, you will want to run for him. Because on the cross, Jesus has secured your status as his child. Just like that story we started out with, you are his child. And he will make sure you get to the finish line. It's because of Jesus' work on the cross that all of our sins, our wretched performance, they've been paid for, forgiven, wiped clean from our record. And Jesus does it. He wipes them clean by taking those sins on himself and going to the cross and paying for them. That's why we look to Jesus. He takes all of your past, present, and future sins on himself, and he endures the wrath of God for those sins. So in Christ, you stand before God completely and forever holy. And as you daily see his love, hear his love, spend time with him, you will grow more and more attracted to the better someone. He will become greater and sin will become less. This God calls you to run for him, to pursue holiness, faithfulness, and the only possible way to run is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. This race, like a never-ending marathon, is why our time with Jesus every day is so vital. It gives context to daily time in the Word, daily prayer, all these things we know we should do more and we're failing. It gives us reason because we're in this race. And to fix our eyes on his life, his teachings, his grace, we've got to spend time with him. So where are you looking in the race? If you are looking to the world as you run this race, you will be filled with fear and uncertainty. If you are looking at yourself as you run this race, your strength, your ability, your record, your discipline, then you will be filled with frustration, guilt, and helplessness. But if you are looking to Jesus in this race, his strength, his ability, his record, his discipline, then you will be filled with confidence, hope, strength, and peace. In an uncertain world, we must keep looking to him, the author and perfecter of our race. And as we look to him in this race, we will be able to say no to hindrances and yes to God. As we look to him in this race, we will be able to say no to sin and yes to God. As the hymn reads, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face." and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So run with endurance the race of faithfulness, knowing full well that Christ will get you to that finish line. As Philippians 1:6 says, "For he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Let's pray. O Lord, may we always look to you, to your record, to your performance in this race. And may we know that it is not our pace, it is not our strength, it is not us tripping and falling that makes or breaks whether we finish or not. Proverbs talks about how we can fall 7 times, and yet, because of your grace, we get back up. So, Lord, help us to lay aside these hindrances, these habits that are so powerful in our lives. Help us to identify them and lay them aside, and help us to lay aside these sins, Lord. They just cling, and they never let go, it feels like. Help us, Lord, to look to you always. In Jesus' name, amen.